The date is 2016, and the place was Gallup Research. They conducted a poll regarding parenting in America. And the results found that a father's absence is statistically correlated to virtually every negative social trend. Listen to these numbers. In 1960, 17% of American children did not live with their fathers full time. In 1995, that number grew to 39%. By 2015, it has grown to a staggering 63%, which means 63% of kids growing up today do so without a dad. They found that male children raised without a masculine influence are 6 times more likely to struggle with anger issues. That the average age of youth appearing in court is getting younger, dropping to the average age of 13. 83% of those kids showing up in court arrive there without having a father in the home. Teenage girls are becoming 5 times more likely to be the perpetrators of violence. And 60% of rapists, 72% of teenagers charged with murder, and 70% of long-term prison inmates have grown up without a father. The research also concluded that self-acceptance and self-esteem are the most essential characteristics transferred through fathering. When it comes to faith, when the father is an active believer, 75% of children will also become active believers. But if only the mother is an active believer, it's dramatically reduced to 15%. The stats are staggering, folks. Fathers are crucial. Now, last week we talked about mothers and how important they are and the fact that they are caring, loving, nurturing, and self-sacrificing. So we need to keep that in mind. And we'll get back to the mothers at the end of the sermon again. But it's a highly valued and honored position. But this week, I want to put the fathers on the other end of the seesaw to balance, because both parents are needed. Both parents are so needed in a child's life. So let's read our passage that we read last week. We're going to start at verse 5, but we're going to focus today on verses 10 through 12. "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put a mask on to cover up greed. Our God is witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Amen. The first thing that we notice about fathers in verse 10 is we see that they are to be a good role model. It says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." And what this really boils down to is just this concept of integrity. This virtue is in short supply in, well, virtually everywhere in our world. Our pulpits, our homes, our jobs. Now, last week I said that there should be something in the lives of the leaders of Maranatha that is worthy of following. Because leaders must be aware of the fact that others are watching and will walk and talk like their leaders. So as a leader needs to have some qualities that are worthy of following. And those qualities should be Christ-like. But there are three listed in verse 10. Holy, righteous, and blameless. Whew! Wow! Piece of cake, right? No. Those are worthy of imitating, but they're nearly impossible to live up to. So how do we do it? He didn't ask the church to affirm things that they couldn't know, such as the inner purity. But the things that they saw daily for weeks and months. Holy and righteous in the Hellenistic setting were used in tandem to refer to keeping both the laws of God and the laws of man. And Paul intended that they would look at his life as well as the lives of Silas and Timothy and have them see that they followed God's laws as well as the laws of the land. It makes sense, just as he called upon God and men as witnesses, that the word holy has this connotation of piety and his actions being pure and morally clean, whereas as the word righteous carries the idea of comfortable or of conforming to justice and law. It was about a year ago that we were having a Wednesday night Bible study. And I came from home and I was running just a tad bit late. Still before Bible study time. And I whipped into the parking lot, but I used the exit. And we've got a sign that says exit and a sign that said entrance. And there was someone here, God bless you, Eleanor, who pointed out to me that I entered through the exit, and I very pompously said, oh, those signs don't really mean anything. Yeah. Since that day, I have been very careful to only use the enter to enter and the exit to exit, because this passage says that we are to be holy and righteous. We are to follow God's laws as well as the laws of man. And that sign is there for a reason. And it's a rule put there by man, ironically, the church. But we need to follow it. Because this is what God calls us to do, to be holy and righteous, to follow the laws of God and follow the laws of man. Now, this idea of being blameless in Scripture, it does not mean sinless. Paul did not think of himself as sinless. What he means is he is honest, that he has dealt with all of his sin. He's aware of it, he judges it, and he does something about it. He doesn't cover it up because he knows that God tests the heart, and thus there is no point in trying to cover it up. This is blameless. He's honest. I recognize that I did wrong. And I'm sorry. I deal with it. And I correct it. And I move forward. Knowing the importance of confessing sin, a father takes time to consider his day and he confesses his sin. If I were to fabricate a story to my friends just to make it sound better, I confess that I have pride and that I lied to my friends. If I look longingly at a beautiful woman, I don't confess a little mistake, but I confess that I allowed lust to control my mind. Because I want to be hard on myself. I want to put it down to the worst possible way so that when I face and correct these sinful tendencies in myself, I know that I'm doing it right. I mean, Jesus, he said, if you think bad things, you've already committed murder, right? Well, that's pretty harsh. But that's what we all need to do. And once I've done that, I give thanks and I am forgiven for every one of these things. This is the concept of blamelessness. But then when we look at verse 11, which says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Now, I love my dad, but growing up, his standard was to be critical instead of encouraging, harsh instead of kind. But he did what he was used to growing up. However, encouragement says, you're doing better. I can see changes. You're going to make it. I'm here with you. Keep it up. Encouragement is pointing out the positive values of things. Let me ask you this question. What is the one trait that evidences distinctly manliness? Anybody know? Well, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." And this phrase, "act like men," is the verb, which is a very interesting one. It means to conduct yourself in a courageous way. Men have courage and strength, and you put those two words together and you have the old word formidable. Or pardon me, fortitude, which is a formidable force, being forted. And this dictionary says that fortitude is courage and strength. They have strength of conviction. They have the courage to stand on it. That is fortitude. That is how men act. Men are to be strong and courageous. And as much as I love this concept, it's even better when you add in verse 14. To be strong and courageous and to be doing this with love. Don't forget this. Men act with courage and strength. Men are not to be fickle. They're not to be made by God to be weak. They're not supposed to be depressed and defeated. We can be. It's a reality of life, but John Calvin said of this verse, "He stirs up in them a manly fortitude." And so, men, I want to challenge you to face life with courage. He believes certain things, and you're going to stand on this belief. As a man, we've been called by God to achieve certain things, and we are going to achieve those things that God has called us to do. He's going to be courageous in whatever the opposition, and he's going to make your move. Make your move when God tells you to move. Don't just stand there and go, that sounds tough. You're going to do what you believe is right. And you're going to be willing to pay the price. You're going to make hard decisions. And if you make a bad first decision, you'll make a quick, better second decision. And you are going to adapt and adjust and do what God wants us to do, because that, folks, is a manly man. Be a man, be courageous, be strong. That's what maleness truly is. And it transfers right over into the spiritual dimension. Do you guys remember when men were looked at as heroes because they were courageous? Because they were strong? Now you watch TV and the average man is looked at as a doofus at best. He's a goofball, he's lazy, he's anything but. Unless you're into the superhero movies and then they've got superpowers and all this other. You know what I'm talking about. Courage in spiritual leadership. As men, we need to take the courage to have our conviction and to stand by them instead of being elevated because we're a compromiser. In fact, manliness is strengthened by the presence of God, just the just cause, the unfailing promise to be fulfilled by His sovereign power. Folks, there are times when the message that we must share is not politically correct. But that should not deter us. We must talk with tact. But more importantly, is it the truth? Is it consistent with the Word of God? Because that's what truly matters. And this is a virtue that makes a man a man. Courage and strength. And this is so necessary in spiritual leadership, because as a spiritual leader, we need to be decisive. We need to be a risk taker. We need to be bold, strong, and courageous. Fear will be there, but we can't fear making the wrong decisions because we are humble enough to turn it around and make a right one if it's wrong. Now, men, if you want to raise a son who is a man who is strong and courageous in what he believes and what he lives for, then you must be the standard for them to follow. So I challenge you to step it up. May I speak like Paul does? Act like a man. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. As a father, whether I'm talking about my own children or as a spiritual father, and I'm speaking of all of you, I must be the standard. And my standard, I hope and pray that my standard follows that of Christ, so that as you look at me for a standard, you see Christ. With the understanding that I am not Christ and I will mess up. And when you see those things that is not Christ-like, don't follow them. In fact, take the time to point them out. Maybe not at the door, but... For Father sets the pace by example of life and teaching. Teach your children to be strong and courageous and in all the ways that you live. And they will be strong and courageous. And if you live boldly by the word without compromise, if you resist the pressure to do as little as possible and give your life to do as much as possible in a greater cause, in Christ's work, in the kingdom work, if you resist the pleasure to please men and to seek to please God. And if you don't sell out your integrity and you live your life without compromise and you fill your role as a man and as a father and as a husband, that is what Christ wants of you men. That's what Paul tried to do. Back in our text, Paul acts like a man. This was the side of him that acted. There is a side of him that acted like a mother. But there was the other side of him that acted like a man, like a father with strength and courage. And he never flinched from the immeasurable risks of life and the challenges that he faced because he was assured of God's presence. He knew the cause was just, and he trusted in the unfailing sovereign God. And he knew that God had called him, and as a man called by God to do what he was doing, he was fit for spiritual leadership. He was a man of moral courage. And each and every one of us men need to be such a man if we are expected to be an example to those around us, to our family, to our children, to our spouse, to our co-workers. And verse 11 specifically says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Did you notice the strength of this? He's reminding them of what he said in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 5, and verse 9. And he'll say it again in verse 11. "You saw me, I was there. You were witnesses, and so is God." And that reverts back to verses 4 and 5. And he said, "To live very much aware that God examines my heart and God is my witness." So you know God knows how holy and righteous and blamelessly we have behaved towards you believers. And that's a father's responsibility. A father's responsibility to set the standard of integrity in the family. To be the spiritual leader that needs to be there. And I believe that God has designed the father of the family to set the pattern of virtue in the life and to live the life. He brings his wife under that pattern of virtue, and she becomes so secure. And you provide for your wife in a devout, upright, blameless life, and she will find the haven of security in you that she needs. Let me tell you guys, she's going to love you for that. She's going to respect you. That's a spiritual leader's responsibility. And your kids, they're going to see that. And that's the model that they're going to want to follow. Because let me tell you, if you're a bad dad, if you don't do these things, your kids know it. They see it. And they may repeat what you're doing. Or hopefully they'll be able to see it as a bad example and say, "Hey, I'm not going to do that in my life." And verse 12 goes on to give us some godly goals. Encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now this first word, encouraging. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is an encourager and he is the one who comes alongside to move us in a specific course of conduct? Now, father is to get alongside his child and move that child in a specific course of conduct as well. And encouragement says this is the way to walk. Comforting says, "I know it's tough, but keep doing it." And these two concepts, they need to go hand in hand. This is how you do it. I know that you can do it even when it's tough. Just keep doing it. And the last word, to urge. Oh. This is once again just a tiny bit different. Urging carries with it the idea of guidance with a push. And sometimes that guidance comes by teaching that any deviation from the Lord's way has serious consequences. That's an important lesson. So you say, here's the course of conduct. I know the way is hard, but keep doing it. And just to encourage you a little further, if you don't do it, the consequences of not following the Lord are severe. And that's where discipline comes in. And you do it with each one so that it's a personal touch, and you must do it with love. The what you are to urge is actually quite simple. It's to live lives worthy of God. Yeah, it's quite simple, isn't it? Live lives worthy of God. But when you think about Paul, in the midst of the allegations against him. Do you remember in Thessalonica what was going on? They were there for 3 weeks reasoning with the men in the synagogues. And then an uprising came up against them. And the town council came and demanded that they stop. And Jason put up a pledge that he will deal with this. And then Paul and Silas and Timothy, they took heed and they left that night. And so in the midst of allegations against him, Paul distances himself from those who are trying to gain prestige or profit from the ministry. See, no matter if you are a church leader, a leader of the home or at work, or even just a leader among your friends, your focus of a biblical leadership is to grow up into Christ by understanding the Bible, by helping others believe that they obey the Bible, by setting the example before them in word and in deed. You are to do your best to see that their lives are attached to Jesus, not you. Our agenda or our ideas or any of that, unless our agendas and ideas are Christ. And if they are, get them attached to that. Get them attached to Christ, attached to the Word of God. These times are challenging for believers. But they were also challenging times in Paul's day. And we're facing times of great danger and crisis, but there are also times of great possibilities. It's a challenge to live today as Paul lived and as he ministered in his day. It's challenging today to do it. As I look at these verses, I see three marks of a faithful father, of a leader. And they are courage, a loving, gentle heart, and a faithful spirit. And I have to pray, and I hope that you too are praying, Lord, do this in my life. Make me a blessing in my own time to those that are around me. And I said I'm going to tie it together with our lessons from last week because they form a family. You got mom on one end of the seesaw and dad on the other, and it needs to be a balance. A mother illustrates gentle care. A father illustrates strong authority. And that's the balance of spiritual leadership. The tenderness and the gentleness of motherly care with the strength and the fortitude and the courage and the leadership of fatherly care. The mother nourishes and loves in a way that only a mother can. And a father guides and encourages in a way that only a father can. That is the balance to spiritual leadership. The balance has to be there for us to be what God wants us to be as spiritual leaders. A mother with a little child in her arms, and that fond affection, that's normal. It's natural. I think it's God-given. That's what motivates her nursing, her gentle care. And as every mother knows, there's no kudos for this. There's no awards for being a mom. All you get is crying babies, dirty diapers, sleepless nights, runny noses, illnesses, sickness, job of being a taxi driver, and the list goes on and on and on. And then they grow into teens and they become independent and they want to attempt to be the mature adult, but often end up failing. It's hard. Let's be honest, it's consistent amongst teenagers and amongst kids. They all do it. But it's endless, watchful care. And it's my heart that the leaders of Maranatha would be mothers as well as fathers. Not just holding authority over you, but being intimate and available, tender, kind, sympathetic, compassionate. And I see that as part of the joy of being a pastor. And so the father gives enthusiastic affirmation and encouragement to his children, and the mother is there for tender security. And the mother wants to cherish and nurture and love and hold and affirm. And the father comes alongside and says, "That's all wonderful, but I want to be sure that in the end you are living according to God's standards. Godly goals demand that spiritual leaders have a balance. So men, women, are you up for it? Can you do your part? Because each and every one of us is called to be a leader. Because my Bible doesn't say, as a believer, we can sit on the sidelines. We need to be out there, active with our faith. Are you ready to do that? Will you step up today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are God and you have given us this example. We thank you for not only the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy, but we thank you for the incredible example we have in your Son. Father, I pray that you would make each one of us, whether we are a mother or a father, that we would all have that gentleness, that love, that nurturing, but that we also would be able to have strong, courageous faith. Father, that we would follow the example of your Son. That we would model ourselves, that as we deal with everyone around us, our wives, our children, our co-workers, our friends, that we would be a godly leader and set an incredible example of the Scriptures through our words and through our deeds. Father, I pray your blessing and your anointing upon these words and upon each one that has heard them, that they might grow deep and dig deep within our hearts and our spirits, and that we might live and follow these words. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.